Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 14. Revelation, chapter 14. And we'll begin reading this afternoon at verse number 1. Revelation, chapter 14, and beginning our reading at verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they were virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before thee this afternoon, we come thanking thee again for the day and for thy many blessings upon it. Lord, we ask now that as we look into this portion of Scripture, Father, we'll see that how you work with your people. We'll see, dear Lord, what was accomplished through your chosen ones. And dear Lord, I just pray that you'd open our hearts and minds to these things. Lord, if there be one that's lost, I pray this is the time you speak to the hearts. In all things that we do, we'll give thee the praise and the honor, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for your sake. Amen. The subject I'd like to draw thoughts to this afternoon is after the storms have passed. After the storms have passed. Boy, there's something wonderful, isn't there, after you've gone through a time of some severe storms, when it stops. And especially when you get to that day when the sun comes out, and outside of the evidence, to a certain degree, a lot of remembrance of that storm is gone, because you have a new day. The storms have passed. This is what we're going to be looking at today, not physical storms necessarily, but the storms that has been depicted and shown to us in the book of Revelation. As we've been studying and moving along through this truly amazing book, you're very much aware of the fact that the last two chapters have been dark, depressing, and discouraging. Both chapters was heaped plumb full of it. We've talked at some length about the devil, the Antichrist, the false prophet, none of which have anything promising for a child of God at all. We have witnessed the depths of depravity of individuals as they abandon their Creator to worship the devil through his false Christ, and buying into it, hook, line, and sinker. Buying into it without any reservation whatsoever, without ever noticing the truth that they had turned their backs on. But yet that's where we find them at this time. Now, however, the scene changes. Chapter 14 is like a glorious rainbow after a fierce storm. And those are a beautiful thing to see in summertime, aren't they? And then on those rare occasions where you may see a double one, it's just really nice to see. God takes the brush of His grace and repaints the landscape of Revelation from what we had been looking at previously. He gives us a breath of heavenly air in these verses, a little departure from what we had seen. Only God can do that. You may want, for example, we are in the midst of a storm. You may want it to be over. You may desire it to be over, You may pray and ask that God would call it to cease, but nothing that you do, no effort that you make, nothing that you try can make one drop of that rain stop to fall. It has to be God. And the storm is going to last until God tells us, says enough. Regardless of how severe it may be, we have no control over it. Here we find that what takes place, especially in light of what we saw in chapter 12 and 13, is that this is something only God could do, is give us this break, this breath of fresh air, so to speak. Only God can take that which is horrible beyond words, horrible beyond descriptions, and turn it into a thing of glory. Such is the might and the ability and the power of our God. This is what he does in these verses that we read this afternoon. In this passage, we're allowed to get a little glimpse, just a little one, but a little glimpse of heavenly glory. We are allowed to see the Lamb of God as he is standing there upon Mount Zion. He is the theme of the book, and he is in center stage or on center stage in these particular verses that we have before us. It would be a blessing if we could figure out some way in our own lives how to keep Jesus at the center of everything we do. Whether it be as in the lives of an individual or in the life of our church. But we don't seem to do that very often. We may do it for a while, but before you know it, we have him pushed to the side and going on about our merry little way. In these verses, we meet once again the 144,000 Jewish evangelists who were selected and sealed in chapter 7. These men have preached the gospel of the kingdom during the darkest days of the tribulation, some of the worst times that you could imagine. They were persecuted by the Antichrist, but they were preserved by God. He could not do anything to them because God's protection was upon them. And beloved, we need to understand that Satan can't do anything to us other than what he allows. God allows him to do. He's not free. He does not have a free reign on us. At some point, and that's as far as I'll go, at some point during the tribulation, when they had served their purpose of proclaiming the word, God will then allow the 144,000 to be killed by the Antichrist. How do we know that? Because they're seen here with Jesus. They're seen on Mount Zion. They're seen there worshiping him and singing a song that nobody else, no other nun could sing and couldn't understand it other than these. These men will then join their Redeemer, the Lamb of God, in his glory in heaven. That is the scene that we're going to begin to investigate now to see what's going on. These men had weathered a terrible storm in their life while they were here. And now, for them at least, the storm is over. The storm has passed by. And they are at home with the Lamb. The thing that we're going to be looking at now are the facts that's revealed in these verses concerning the 144,000. So for our remaining time this afternoon, let's take a close look at the subject after the storms have passed. First thing we see in verse 1, that they are a rescued army. They are protected by God. When we first met this group of individuals, it was in Revelation chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, where the Bible says, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. You know, certainly 12,000 from every tribe. Yeah. Let me make sure I got my math right there. But that is how it was, sealed by God and was to be protected. These men have been sealed, and and they have been protected by him throughout the darkest days of the tribulation. All the stuff that we saw before, the people when they were turning their backs upon God, the people that they were going full force into following after the false prophet, the people as they were going through the mark of the beast, all the suffering that those that went through that didn't receive the mark, how they couldn't buy or sell anything, and all the struggle that they had. Hundreds of millions, perhaps even more people, have died. But these men have been protected through it all. Why? Because they have been sealed by God for their particular purpose. The seal of God was upon their heads. They have his name in their foreheads, and they have been and are untouchable at this time. Now, you got to imagine, if you will, that would have to have had the Antichrist absolutely steaming, that as much as he would want to shut them up, as much as he would want to close off their mouth and do it and make an example out of them, he couldn't do a thing except watch and listen and see the results of what they were doing and try to counteract it as best he could. Satan marked his people, and they were all headed for hell, those that had the mark of the beast. God sealed his servants, put his name, his mark upon their heads, and they're bound for glory. They were headed to be with their Maker. They were headed to be with their God. Just a reminder, Satan marks his people. We saw that in Revelation chapter 13, verse 16. This is something that he's going to get his group together is by marking them, if you will. In the tribulation, he will mark them with the mark of the beast that we studied before. Today, he marks their bodies, their hearts, and their minds with the scars of their sin that stays there, that marks them. It doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter how they would try to change it. The marks of their sin is ever before them. And nothing's going to change that. If you have a scar on your body somewhere, it's always there. It's a reminder of what had happened at some point in time during your life, whether it was intentional, as with a surgery of some kind, or whether it was an accident where you got hurt some kind of way, the scar is there. Well, the scars of sin, you don't get rid of them. You'll be forgiven of your sin, but the consequences of that sin are still there. And the marks, unfortunately, of that sin doesn't just automatically leave. You have to deal with that part that's there. God, on the other hand, seals his people. Doesn't mark them that way, but he seals them. He places his seal upon them and labels them as his own possession. You see this brought out in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, and 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 22. The Spirit of God took up residence in our hearts, and he sealed himself in, and he sealed Satan out. That's what it happens for us through salvation. Seals Satan out. He can influence, but he can't get in. He can trouble us, but he can't crawl in. We have that blessing from God because of salvation. They are preserved by God. When these men arrive on Mount Zion, there's just as many as there were when they were sealed back in chapter 7. God sealed 144,000. And now, 144,000 stand with the Lamb in glory. What a precious fact. There's not 143,399. There are a full 144,000. God did not lose a single one of them, or will not lose a single one of them. He brought in just as many as he called out. We're taught in the scripture that those of us that are saved, he's not going to lose any of us. We're sealed, are we not? We're sealed until the day of redemption, the scriptures teach us. And because of that sealing, we don't have to worry about losing our salvation. We don't have to worry about being cast aside. We may stumble and fall, and we may have to suffer chastening, but be that as it may, he's not going to cast us aside. We are sealed. We belong to him. According to his word, we don't have to wonder about what Satan can do. He can trouble us. He can try us. But thank God he cannot touch our soul. That belongs to the Lord. We are also told that Jesus will not lose a single one of those given to him by the Father. John chapter 6, verses 37 through 40. You know, in a manner of looking at it, we are a gift to God, to Jesus from the Father. He gave us to him. We were presented to the Son by the Father. Now, when did all this happen? Before the foundation of the world. We were presented to the Son. We belong to him. How many thousands of years from eternity before to the time that we were saved, we were given. And all those that are coming into the Lord since then have been given by him. And we're not going to lose a single one. Those who are saved are assured of heaven as if they were already there. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. Jesus has given eternal life. And since he's given eternal life, we now have eternal security to every single person who trust him for their salvation. Eternal. Eternal security. I remember a time with some folks, if you mentioned that you believed in eternal security, they'd, "Oh, you believe in that once in grace, always in grace stuff." And that never had a good connotation with the way they said it. But they believe that those of us that believe in eternal security believe we can go out and do anything we want to. Sin all we want to. And still get to heaven. That's not what it means. It means that we belong to God forever. Eternal life is just that. Life unending. And that God will do what is necessary to bring us unto himself. Whether it's through chastening, or whether we have to leave this life a little early, he'll take us unto himself, take care of us where we need to be. When the roll is called in glory, not a single solitary person that was ever given to the Lord will be missing. They'll all be there. God will bring all of his children home. They are presented to God. We're told that these men meet the Lamb on Mount Zion. Now, Zion is the ancient name for the city of Jerusalem. 2 Samuel, Samuel chapter 5 and verse 7, and Psalms chapter 48 and verse 2. Jerusalem is referred to as being Mount Zion at least 21 times in the Word of God. Some commentators, as a result of that, believe that John is referring to the earthly city of Jerusalem because of the fact that it was used that way many times. They think that we're seeing a vision of the coming millennium when Jesus will rule the earth for 1,000 years. However, a lot believe that, and I'm not going to fall out with anybody. However, I believe that we're seeing a heavenly scene. These men have served their time. They've served their purpose. They have done the work that God called them to do, and now they are back home with him. They have fulfilled their mission, and they've been brought in the presence of the Almighty, just as we do and will when we finish our mission here on this earth, whenever that might be, we'll go to be in His presence when that time takes place. Verse 3 talks about heavenly scene. You there? Yeah, I'm not going to get into that. It doesn't add anything. Heavenly singing. The most beautiful singing that you'll ever hear will be that time. All voices will be in perfect pitch because there's nothing not perfect in glory. Everybody will be able to sing with all, they'll sing as badly as they want to here on earth and enjoy it as much as we enjoy singing here. I don't know about you, I enjoy singing. I enjoy getting off and singing a little bit. Don't know if anybody else does or not, but I do. But that, think about what it's going to be like with heavenly singing. That's what, to a certain degree, here's what's described at this point. Verse 5 shows them standing before the throne of God in glory. These men, these 144,000, have been rescued out of a world gone mad. And now they're home in the presence of the Father and the Lamb of God. What does this show to us? How thankful we should be that there is a better place waiting for the people of God. There's a lot better place than what we've got here. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. If heaven's not my home, what else would I do? Thank God that we're here and with Him, and we're going to be at home with Him one day. If this world was heaven, some groups claim, it would be a sad and filthy place. If this world that we live in now is as good as it's going to get, what do we have to look forward to? I'm glad it's not. There is a better place waiting the children of God when we leave this world. A place that's far above anything that we could imagine. Jesus told us a little bit about it in John chapter 14, the first three verses. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. What a promise. Jesus told us a lot about it in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, which we will get to in time. John told us, as I just said about in Revelation 21 and 22. Have you ever tried to think about that place? Have you ever tried to think about glory and think about what it's going to be like and how glorious it's going to be? We come far short. We can go so far, and then that's where our minds leave off. But one day, these eyes will see glory. One day we'll see the presence of God. We'll see Jesus. What a time that will be. These feet will walk on its endless streets, the streets of glory. These ears will hear the sweet song of Zion, and they will hear the sweetest sounds that could ever fall upon them in that time. They will hear the Savior say, Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Wow. That's the only thing that matters, isn't it? To be able to hear that. We will then be able to truly praise the Lord, and not only praise Him some, but praise Him continually. What a blessing. One day, we're going home. We're going home. What a blessed thought. This is a good place to jump off. So we'll pick it up here the next time we're looking in the book of Revelation.